A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to explain to Brett, who is 7 years old, that his actions at school, that his actions in church, that his actions when we are out at the mall, that his actions during his soccer practice reflect upon me. They reflect upon his mother. I tried to explain to him the concept that he can either exalt or diminish my name, his mother's reputation, by means of his actions, because he's our son. And after a rather lengthy discussion, the light went on, and he said, So it's like I stand for you. I said, that's exactly right. You stand for me. You represent me where you go. And in the passage in Philippians that we're reading this morning, the Apostle Paul has said, Jesus Christ has done a past work for you. He has been obedient unto death in order to redeem you. Your Heavenly Father, through His Holy Spirit, is doing a present work within you. He is working to refine you and to create in you the image of Christ. And so the exhortation to work out your salvation with fear and trembling is bracketed by the past work of Christ on your behalf and the present work of the Father within you. And so you are His labor of love as He is restoring you. And so today Paul says, because those things are true, you stand for Jesus. You represent Jesus. More specifically, Paul says, you are in fact light bearers within the world, and you hold forth, you carry forth the light of Christ into a dark world. And Paul says that by your conduct, you can either exalt or diminish that light. And so he says, you are in fact children of God. You're beloved children of God, for whom Christ has died, in whom the Spirit is working. And so as children of God, bear forth the light of Christ, both to the world around you, and also bear that light of Christ faithfully for each other, as you can either encourage one another or discourage one another in the way that you conduct yourselves. So with that in mind, please read with me Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. You'll find it printed on page 2 in your bulletin. And remember as we read together that this is God's holy word. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Please pray with me. Father, we know, because your scripture tells us, that you are actively at work in us by your Holy Spirit to illumine the word to our minds, to help us to understand it rightly, to plant it in our hearts, and help us to live out of a renewed understanding, out of renewed hearts. We pray that that would be the case with this word today. And Father, let our lives carry forth the light of Christ to a darkened world and to the benefit of one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says that you are, in fact, children of God. You who have trusted in Christ have been moved from being children of wrath to being children of God. And so he says, bear the light of Christ, both to the world and also for each other. And so beginning in verse 14, Paul says, bear the light of Christ to the world. Take it to the world around you. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So again, Paul's command to work out your salvation is bracketed by the past work of Christ for you, the present work of the Heavenly Father in you. And so here in verse 14, he says, do. Here's one of the things that you can do to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's a work for you to work on. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. And this phrase, all things, tends to strip me of my excuses. Now, Paul is writing to us within the church. He's writing to those who are in the church at Philippi. And he's saying within the church, do things without grumbling or questioning. This doesn't allow us to make the excuse that, well, this is my church, and therefore I have the right because this is my church and I care about my church. Because he's writing to people who are in the church. We can't grumble or question because we feel that we've been imposed upon, because we feel that our brother or sister is wrong. Paul is writing to a church about stuff that goes on in the church, and he says, do all things. In other words, he sets a very high bar. He sets a very high bar for what it looks like for us to complain. Is it a violation of the scripture against which we're complaining? That's legitimate. Is something harmful being done to another person? Or am I complaining because I don't like something? Because it's not my preference. Paul is bringing up again a theme of unity, a theme of peace within the body, a theme of being gracious to one another, which pervades the book of Philippians. He brings this up in chapter 1, verse 27, when he talks about unity. He brings it up again in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, when he talks about being other-oriented. He brings it up again in chapter 4, when he talks about being unified. He brings it up again here in verse 14. And he does so for a very particular reason, because there's Old Testament language that he's using here, and if we miss it, then we miss the Old Testament parallels. He says to do this without grumbling and questioning, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's very particular language. Paul was steeped in the Old Testament, and so he understood that complaining, that grumbling in the Old Testament bore within it the seeds of unbelief. It was because of those seeds of unbelief in the hearts of the people that they grumbled, that they complained, that they argued. And Paul understood that it was terrible for the body. And ultimately, that grumbling and complaining, those seeds of unbelief, really bore the fruit of genuine unbelief in the lives of a generation of Israelites who were doomed to wander in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years and to die off before their descendants entered the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy 32, Moses says of that generation, and listen closely to what he says, they have dealt corruptly with the Lord. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Paul has those words in mind as he is writing these words to the Philippians. Paul's concern for unity is grounded in the fact that he sees grumbling, complaining, questioning, arguing within the believing community as a product of seeds of unbelief within the believing community, which ultimately led those Old Testament believers to be rejected by the Lord and to be declared a crooked and twisted generation. And so he says, when we do this, we are to be blameless. They were blemished. We're to be unblemished in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We're to be lights in this world. He says, in essence, when you grumble, when you complain, when you question, when you argue, what are you doing? You're sowing seeds of unbelief, and you're acting like the unbelieving generation of Israelites who were rejected of the Lord. These features of unbelief, Paul says, have no place within the church. And so it is, his admonition is, don't do this. Do all things, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how differently you see one thing from the way that your brother sees it, do it without grumbling. Do it without questioning. Do it without the complaining that marked the Old Testament generation that died in the wilderness. And Paul says, do this so that you might witness to the world. He says, so that you may be blameless and innocent. Literally, so that you may prove yourselves. So that you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so he says, be blameless. That means not subject to criticism, so that nobody can point at you and say, you are subject to the legitimate critique that you're hypocrites. To be without blemish, innocent, means to be pure or unmixed. It's the same type of word that you would use to describe a metal from which the dross has been removed. Children who have no blemish. Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter 2 when he says that you're a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. These are all the things that you have been declared to be by God because you've been grafted into Christ. Because of that, you exist to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what you do in the midst of the crooked and the twisted generation. And that is indeed where we belong. In John 17, Jesus says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You're not of the world again, but you are in the world. This is where you're supposed to be, acting as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This word for lights might better be translated light bearers, because you yourself are not the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light who came in the darkness and who shines among men. You bear aloft that light of Christ. We reflect his light. You are, in other words, a human lampstand. And Paul says that we do so by holding fast to the word of life. This can mean either holding fast or holding forth. Now, you can't hold forth the word of Christ without holding fast to the word of Christ. But I think in the context, the better translation is to hold forth the word of light. In other words, the image is of you being a human lampstand and you are taking the light of Christ, which is at the top of your lamp, and you're holding it forth in the midst of darkness. You're allowing it to shine in the darkness. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, John talks about his entire book, he says, is concerning the word of life. That same phrase, the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. And as you hold forth the word of life, you are holding forth Jesus within a dark world. And so Paul's point is that, well, as you do all things without grumbling, as you do all things without questioning, as you strive for blamelessness, as you strive for innocence, as you strive to live as children of God without blemish in a crooked and twisted generation, you hold forth the light of Christ outside of the church. But if you're crooked and twisted within the church, if the church is marked by grumbling, if the church is marked by arguing, if the church is marked by questioning, we diminish our ability to hold forth Christ. And so in 1 John 2, John says, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. By our love for one another, we show that we walk in the light. By our hatred for one another, we show that we walk in the darkness. Paul says, bear the light of Christ to the world. There's a quote that some of you are familiar with. It comes from a fairly popular CD of Christian music. I'm going to read it to you. You can tell me what you think about it. I've read it before. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who honor Jesus with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, I don't believe that that's strictly true, because the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is not Christians. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is sin. and the rebellion in a human heart. But there's a kernel of truth here. You have all known people who have used the godless behavior of people who claim the name of Christ in order to excuse themselves from claiming the name of Christ. They use the sin they see within the church as an excuse not to believe in Jesus. And granted, it's an excuse. But Paul says, be blameless and innocent, without blemish. In other words, give unbelievers no cause to deny Christ because of what they see going on in the church. Give them no cause to denounce him. Give them no cause to denounce you. Instead, give them cause to glorify God because of you. Again, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Such a life speaks to the reality of transformation. Not only are Christians declared righteous, we are actually different because we're actually being made righteous. The stuff you do here in the church and the decisions you make here in the church and the way that you speak to one another here in the church, all of those things actually have spiritual consequences. They all matter. What you do matters. You matter. Within the kingdom, and how you conduct yourself matters, because Paul assures you, and he assumes, and this is throughout the New Testament, he assumes that the world is watching the church. They're watching to see if our lives deny our lips, or if our lives confirm what our lips claim. So we have a vision here at the church to serve the community. Why is that so integral to the life of a healthy church, that we are serving, actively serving our community? Well, it answers this question: do Christians really care about other people any more than non-Christians care about other people? And how will they know if we really care about other human beings any more than unbelievers care about other human beings? Not just because we say we do, but because we do things that demonstrate that we care about other people. And again, that starts here in the church. Paul's concern for unity and peace within the church has a very practical application of enabling us to witness outside of the church. So ask yourself this question: is my personal bar, the bar that I set for arguing with my brothers and sisters, for grumbling about my brothers and sisters, for complaining about my brothers and sisters, for questioning my brothers and sisters, is my personal bar as high as the Scripture sets, or do I excuse myself from the scriptural standard in order to say the things that I want to say? Because the right to speak your mind is an American right. It's not a biblical right. It's an American right. Let's not confuse those two. And so I have been wrestling this entire week with this question: when is it biblically appropriate for Christians to argue with one another? When is it biblically appropriate for us to complain about something going on in the church? When is it biblically appropriate for us to question within the church? Because what I don't want to see take place, because I don't believe it's biblical, is for us to think, well, I can't question the pastor. That's not biblical. Or my view being, well, anybody who disagrees with how I want things to be, then those are the people who shouldn't express their opinions. But everybody who agrees with me is free to express their opinions. That's not the way it can be either. It cannot be that way, and it must not be that way. So I've gone back and I've looked at the Scripture and looked at conflicts within the church that you find in the New Testament and asked, what is the substance of the conflict within the church? So when was it legitimate in the early church to complain? When was it legitimate to question how the leadership was leading? And to draw principles from that? And so, looking at the book of Acts, if you look at Acts 6, there was a legitimate neglect of widows taking place within the church such that they weren't getting the food they needed to live. And people brought that to the attention of the apostles, and six men were appointed to care for the distribution of food because the apostles were failing at it. There was a legitimate physical need that led to grumbling within the church. If you look at Acts 13, there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take Mark with them on a missionary journey. The disagreement was based upon whether Mark was fit for, gifted for, suited for the gospel ministry. In Acts 15, there is a sharp disagreement among the brothers about what to do with Gentile believers who were being grafted into the church. And so they had the Jerusalem Council. But it was a disagreement over the sacraments. It was a disagreement over whether circumcision was required in order to become a Christian. Do you have to be a Jew first in order to become a Christian? In 1 Corinthians, the questions that Paul is addressing are questions of personal immorality, of the practices of marriage, of the use of gifts within the church. In Galatians 2, Paul and Peter spar with one another, and Paul publicly rebukes Peter, not because of something small Peter was doing, but because of, by his actions, Peter was actually denying the gospel that he claimed to proclaim. And so Paul rebuked him. These were substantive things in theology and practice, but they didn't grumble. At least it's not recorded about personal likes or dislikes, personal preferences. They set a high bar. Why? Because the world is watching the church and you bear the light of Christ. Paul says elsewhere, you are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so I ask you, what does the world see in us? What does the world see in you? Ask this question. What would my brothers and sisters here have to say about me were I to ask them for an honest evaluation of me? Maybe we should be asking that of each other. How am I perceived as someone who sows discord everywhere I go? Am I perceived as somebody who nitpicks the small things and can't distinguish between a mountain and a molehill? Am I perceived as somebody who breeds unity and peace? Am I perceived as somebody who cares about substantive things, who pays attention to the weightier matters of the law? Maybe we should ask, because the world is watching us. And in our sin, each of us, and I include myself in this, we like to excuse ourselves. But we are called to bear the light of Christ to a world that is watching, and that begins with how we conduct ourselves in here. And as much as your conduct bears the light of Christ to the world, so also you bear that light for each other. Paul says we bear the light of Christ for each other when he writes that in the day of Christ, I want to be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul always has this final judgment in mind. He's always looking forward to the day of Christ. He's looking forward to the day when it would be proved that he had built with lasting spiritual values. He had built the kingdom. He had not used wood, hay, or stubble. He wants to see his work tested and approved, especially so in the face of his possible death. Remember that Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from a situation in which he actually faces the possibility of a death penalty being imposed upon him. And he wants to know that his labors have not been in vain. He wants to know that his labors will bear fruit. And so he tells the Philippians, your light bearing, as I see you bear the light of Christ to a world that is dark and needy, that will content my heart that my ministry has not been in vain. And Paul paints an image of how important it is that we bear the light of Christ, not only to the world, but for one another, by saying it's for your benefit, Philippians, that I labor faithfully. It's to my benefit that you shine brightly in the world. And so in verse 17, he says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial altering of you, the sacrificial offering of your faith. He pictures their faith, their acts of faithfulness, their generosity to him, their light bearing in the world. He pictures that as their offering, which they've laid on a sacrificial altar before God, and he sees his own lifeblood as a libation poured out over the top of their living sacrifice. And so he says, even if this is the case, even if I die for your salvation, even if I die for your life in Christ. I will rejoice with you because my light bearing is for you, and it has helped to establish your faith. And so even if my death makes your life for Christ more complete, if it makes your faith more fruitful, then I will rejoice that I died for that end. And you also should rejoice with me, because your light bearing is for me to gladden my heart in the face of imminent death. And my light bearing, even if it results in my death, is for you to gladden you and to deepen your faith as you seek to bear the light of Christ in the world. We bear the light of Christ for each other. What that means is that there are times that you have encouraged me as I have seen you bear the light of Christ among each other. And there have been times that I have discouraged you as you have seen me cover the light with my grumbling and my complaining and my selfishness. Your conduct affects me. My conduct affects you. Your conduct affects one another. You can give your brothers and sisters cause to rejoice as they see the light of Christ in you, or you can give them cause to be sad. Part of our orienting ourselves toward others, which is one of the major themes of Philippians, seeking to have concern for others, to count others more significant than ourselves, part of that other orientation is this idea of doing all things without grumbling or questioning. You see, Paul faced the reality of dying, and we daily face the prospect of having to die to ourselves as a sacrifice for the faith of others. But I want you to know this. You can do this. You can do this. You can do it because of the past work of Christ for you, as he has died for you, and he has redeemed you. He has reconciled you to his heavenly Father. And you can do this because of the present work of God within you by his Spirit. He's given you the means of grace through which you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's given you the word and the sacraments, and he's given you prayer. And as you take hold of these, and as the Spirit applies them to your heart more and more, you can live as light bearers. So I ask you, will you accuse yourself and demand the best of yourself, or will you excuse yourself and diminish your witness to the world and diminish your encouragement to your brothers? In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, through prayer, put on blamelessness as children of God. Step back and evaluate, for what reason am I grumbling? Is the cause for which I am questioning sufficient to rise to a biblical bar? Or is it grounded in my own likes and dislikes? Bear the light of Christ to the world. Bear the light of Christ for each other. Last week, I had the joy of going to parent-teacher conferences for my three older children. And when I went to Brett's parent-teacher conference, honestly, it was the one about which I was most concerned, the one about which I was most nervous. But aside from using his outside voice inside a little too much, she had good things to say about Brett. Brett is, in fact, representing me and representing his mother well. Beloved, are you representing, are you standing for Christ in a world bearing aloft his light? I know you can, because the past work of Christ is for you. The present work of God by his Spirit is for you, enabling you. You are dearly loved children of God. And therefore, strive to bear the light of Christ to the world. And strive to bear the light of Christ for each other. Please pray with me.